I want to remind everyone out there who's part of our church that our third Sunday special offering is going to help defray the cost of the shipping of our Operation Christmas Child boxes. So if you are interested in giving to that offering, stop by the church and grab a special offering envelope, put your gift in there, and then just drop it in the plate, and we'll make sure that gets to the right place. So at this time, before I come and put everybody to sleep, the four or three-fourths of the Harmonies of Grace are going to bless us with a song this morning. So enjoy.
All across this country, there's a lot of churches out there who have so-called pastors or shepherds who don't really pastor or shepherd too diligently, you might say. A lot of people go to church to hear things that make them feel good, and they're not necessarily there for the truth. And unfortunately there's pastors out there that are not necessarily there to give the truth, but to tickle people's ears, like you could say. And so last month was Pastor's Appreciation Month, and I know we're kind of late, like we are when we usually practice. But we wanted to sing this song to you, Pastor, to tell you how we feel. And I think I speak for most everyone here this morning, if not everyone, that we appreciate you giving the truth when you preach rather than just saying something that sounds pretty. Having grown up in a pastor's home, I understand maybe a little bit better than some folks what all happens behind the scenes in a pastor's home. When he comes home after a difficult sermon and is afraid that maybe he hurt people or went too far spreading what God laid on his heart. And then it's a difficult job. I understand that. And we just appreciate everything you do and would like this song to hopefully bless you.
I'd say it's been a while since you heard this request, but my spirit is tired and I need rest. I want to hear from heaven a clear word from God, a sermon of conviction straight from the heart. I've been hearing other preachers say I don't have to change. The most eloquent of speakers tell me I'm okay. But it hasn't eased my conscience, and I know it's not the truth. So when you stand before us, can I count on you? You say you want to be my friend. Don't be afraid to call my sin what it is. And preacher, tell me I can overcome, but it's only by the blood of the Lamb. Don't tell it was, preacher, tell me like it is. So open up the Word, let the Spirit lead. Preach until I've heard God speak to me. Don't worry about my feelings, don't worry about my shame. Just preach the cross of Jesus that I'm to blame. Oh, preacher, you say you want to be my friend. Don't be afraid to call my sin what it is. And preacher, tell me I can overcome, but it's only by the blood of the Lamb. Don't tell me like I wish it was, preacher, tell me like it is. Life is quickly passing, the world is fading fast, and the foolishness of preaching is the only thing that lasts. Oh, preacher, you say you want to be my friend. Don't be afraid to call my sin what it is. And preacher, tell me I can overcome, but it's only by the blood of the Lamb. Don't tell me like I wish it was, preacher, tell me like it is.
And now I got to get up and preach after that. So thank you guys. That was special. I appreciate that. Really appreciate that. Hi, everyone on YouTube. Everyone want to say hi to everyone on YouTube? Oh, one of these days I'm going to say that and they're going to go, no, we don't. But welcome, everyone. We're glad you're here. Thank you, Anna, for bringing this up to me. Appreciate that. We finished the Old Testament, eh? How about that? that is a miracle for some. Yeah. It's exciting though, I hope, because I was talking to someone yesterday about what we were doing, and he was like, "Wow, 3 years through the Old Testament." And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I mean, we have Deuteronomy and Leviticus and, you know, these minor prophets, and there's all these things that we have never read before, a lot of it. And we've been a long way in the last 3 years. Still got a year to go. We're going to cover the New Testament. Now, New Testament, I figure we could go pretty quick through because, I mean, we read that a lot, right? And we know that pretty well. But I still want us to do that. And so we, at the beginning of the year, we're going to start in Matthew, and we're going to work our way through the New Testament next year. And that'll be a lot of fun as well. But let's begin today by talking about what we read this week. And four chapters stuffed full with a lot of interesting things. First of all, in the first five verses of chapter 1, we read about God's love. And God is reminding Israel of how much he loves them. And Israel, in a very real sense, doubting God's love at the very beginning, and God telling them, look, you don't need to doubt my love because it's always going to be there. Malachi then begins to talk to Israel about detestable sacrifices that they bring. Apparently, Israel was bringing sheep and goats that were blind and lame, and they were supposed to be bringing the best that they had. I love the verse in there. It says, bring these to your governor and see if he'll accept them. But yet you think you can just come and give me whatever you want. And then he turns on the priests and he calls them ungodly. Can I just be real honest with you in reading passages like this, and there were a number of them in the Minor Prophets where the Minor Prophets are pointing at the leaders and saying, "You're the ones who ought to know better, and you're not changing. You're not connected with God, and that's a problem." And this again is what God says. He says He's going to humiliate the priests because they are not living to honor His name. And then He talks about that what the priests ought to be looking for, you know, justice and integrity and those types of things. Then in the next part I missed one. How did that happen? Okay. Well, in verses 10 to 16, God, this is between injustice and ungodly priests, is unfaithfulness in marriage. And part of the issue that Israel was dealing with was that marriage wasn't being held in high esteem in Israel. And sometimes I wonder if that isn't part of the problem in our society today, and even in the American church. I could tell you a story of a colleague of mine who, near the end of our relationship, he began to change his stance on the conviction of marriage. And I was very concerned about that. But anyway, then we come to this next part, through chapter 3 and verse 5, where God, Israel is calling out for justice from God for what's happening to them, yet they are not willing to lift a finger to bring justice to the people within their own community who are suffering injustice. And I love the fact that God says, I tire of hearing you call for justice when you're not willing to give it yourselves. You know, I grow tired of this. Just like any parent sometimes, right? Our kids, can I watch TV? No. 5 minutes later, can I watch TV? No. 5 minutes later, can I watch TV? No. You know, you kind of get tired of it over and over again. Then in the second part there, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12, God deals with Israel withholding their tithes from God. Israel was not bringing their tithes to God, their 10% that God required in the law. Interestingly, here's an interesting thing, right? That this is the only time where God Himself tells His people to test Him. Normally, when people came and tested God, He either greased them or scolded them or something like that. But in this instance, in the area of giving of what God deserves, the best part, the best 10% of what we have, the first 10% of what we have, He says, test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour blessings on you that you wouldn't even begin to imagine. Seems that God sees giving as something that is extremely important. Then in the next part of chapter 3, God deals with some arrogance. This arrogance shows up in the fact that the people were saying that following the Lord and obeying His commands was a waste of time. We walk in obedience to God, but yet we are still suffering. We are still, our people are still in exile, and God isn't doing anything. God says to them that this is a good way to make God angry. And He tells them so. But yet, at the very end, and again, like most of the prophets, the minor prophets that we've read, there is a faithful remnant. That remnant is still said to be there, that it is still, God still knows that there are those who are faithful to Him. And that faithful remnant will prosper and be blessed because of their faithfulness, faithful obedience to God. And I pray every day that I would be part of that faithful remnant and that our church would be part of that faithful remnant as well. Then in chapter 4, which is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, is God speaking to the Israelites. He's renewing covenants and promising judgment and all of this. I'm not going to say a lot about it now, but suffice to say that God is very concerned about these things. So, that's what we've read. So, let's jump into... What in the world? That's from last week. Okay. Apparently someone didn't take out all the other slides that shouldn't have been there. So apologies. Again, proof positive that your pastor is not perfect. So here we are, right? We made it through Tuesday. Sort of. And, you know, one of the things that is interesting about this process, I think with what's going on today, you know, you think about all the technology we have, how is it that all of these things and all of this rigmarole concerning the presidency has taken so long? You know, why is it? You know, it used to be even last year, it didn't take this long. But here we are, and again, whatever the outcome, final outcome will be, we stand on the precipice of a new chapter in our nation's history. And in our church's history, as we finish up today, the Old Testament, looking and focusing on the book of Malachi. Now, a couple of things to let you know about Malachi, the book itself. Malachi prophesied at the end of the exile. He was prophesying somewhere between 450 and 425 BC. He's also the last of the prophets to write. Not just the last in the Old Testament, but he's also, chronologically, the last to write. His contemporaries would have been both Ezra and Nehemiah. So he would have been writing his prophecies, or giving his prophecies, during the time where the exiles were coming back into Jerusalem, and the temple had already been rebuilt, and the walls were beginning to be taken care of. That was Nehemiah. Right? The book of Nehemiah, where we read about the Israelites coming back from exile and rebuilding the walls. Said that. So this gives you kind of the time frame of what we're looking at, okay? Today I want to focus on the final words of Malachi's prophecy. I'm going to say Micah a lot, so forgive me if I do. So if you would please stand with me as we read chapter 4 of Malachi. And then we will jump into the message. Let's read it together. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and for your word here. I pray that as we seek to understand what you are saying to us, that we would hear, that we would listen, that we would obey. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth would not be my own, and Lord, I do pray that they would be yours and that they would go forth in the power of the Spirit to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in each of our lives today. Lord, I know you speak to each one of us differently, and so, Lord, may we each hear what we need to hear today, not to feel good about ourselves, but to become more like Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So, in this passage of Scripture, Malachi speaks of the Son. Not the S-O-N, the Son of God, but the Son in heaven. The Son in the sky, the Son that rises every morning and sets every night. The Son that is always there warming our planet and making it really habitable, is that the right word, for us? And being at the correct distance away from our earth so that it doesn't burn up, and close enough so that it doesn't turn into an ice cube. We are blessed by the Son. The Son that gives life to the plants, Son that gives really gives nutrients to our body that we need. We need to be in the sun, and I know that the sun also, you know, if we're in it too much, can cause bad effects to our skin and stuff like that. But we're going to talk about that sun, and Malachi here uses it as a picture of God. So we begin this morning by talking about the sun and those who are wicked. Throughout this book, Malachi talks about the righteous and the wicked. And he talks about how even those who seem righteous can sometimes be wicked, right? He talks about how the people of Israel have done certain things that have really, for lack of a better term, ticked God off. And he comes to this point where he says, look, he says, the day is coming when the sun will burn like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. So really, when we look at this, and as I did some study, this sun, in many Christians' minds, is this, that the sun here is representative of God's holiness. Okay? So when God's holiness is eventually revealed to the world, the first thing that's going to happen, according to Malachi, is that all those who are arrogant, all those who are wicked, all those evildoers will be stubbled. I mean, they will be like dry grass, that when the heat is placed to them, woof, they go up quick. God's holiness burns away the arrogance and the evil of the wicked so that there's not even a remnant of them left. Look at what it says. It says, not a root or a branch will be left of them, declares the Lord. This is what God has in store for the wicked. Now, what Malachi is also saying here is that God's holiness purges evil from the land. Now, God's holiness is symbolized by fire throughout the Bible. In fact, in Hebrews it says, our God is a consuming fire, speaking of God's holiness and His purity. It's a consuming fire that obliterates everything it touches everything that's not worthy of being left is taken out. So what we see here, and we'll get to this in just a minute, but that blazing fire, what it does for the wicked is it burns them up. And what it does for those who are of gold and silver, right, it purifies. yeah, we get melted down and we feel like, oh, I'm nothing. But when we get to that point, what God can do then is He can then scrape off all of the junk that's in our life and deal with that so that we become more and more pure. In verse 3, He says that that the righteous will trample the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord. I don't know about you, but I mean, it speaks of complete and utter victory for the people of God. In context of this scripture, he's speaking of Israel. But I think it can also be applied to those who are in the New Testament age, in the age of grace, who have come to Christ, that one day we will see our enemies defeated. In fact, the ultimate enemy, sin and death, have already been defeated, right? By Christ on the cross. And so every day should be a day that we are walking on the ashes of our enemy because he's been burnt to the ground through the power of the cross. So praise God for that. Amen. So let's look at an application here about the Son and the wicked, and just understand that the wicked will be destroyed by the holiness of the Lord. We have talked in the past about this idea of living in the facts, right? Not allowing our feelings to drive the train and not allowing the things that we feel and the circumstances around us to dictate how we interpret Scripture or how we're going to obey God. The wicked will be destroyed by the holiness of the Lord. We can know that, and we can believe that. And listen, I'm going to say something that may sound a little weird, but I'm going to try and explain it just a little bit also. It doesn't matter if those who are wicked are labeled heathen or Christian. Because believe me, folks, and I appreciated your words, Jeremy, because I agree. I'm humbled by them. But when you say that there is a huge lack of biblical integrity in the church today, you're absolutely right. And I appreciate that you appreciate that I try to stay true to the Word of God. But I honestly, the only thing that I can say in response to that is, I don't know how to do it any other way. I can't do it any other way. I would feel like I'm about to burn up if I tried to do it any other way. And so all of those who God labels wicked, He will take them out. And so as we look at that statement, at that application, it begs the question, am I one of the wicked spoken here? And we all need to ask that question. And I hope, and I pray, you know, and for most of us, we're going to ask that question, of course, I'm not a wicked person. But I would challenge you to take that question, am I a wicked person? Am I wicked in the eyes of the Lord? And just pray that question to God and allow Him to answer it. Because honestly, it doesn't matter if I think I'm a wicked person. But if God thinks I'm a wicked person, then I need to figure out where it is that I'm falling short and change it. So, just throwing that out there. So we talked about the Son and the wicked. Let's talk about the Son and the righteous, okay? He says in verse 2, "But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays, and you will go out like and frolic like well-fed calves." I love that God calls us cows, baby cows. That's so awesome. I'm a baby cow. I'm going to frolic. Anyway, that frolic word, I mean, it's just the picture that comes to mind, and I'm not a farmer, but I've seen baby calves when they are... just have just been fed and they're out there, they're playing with each other. It's just cute. You're like, oh, isn't that so cute? And that's how God sees us. That's how He sees us when we walk in holiness, when we walk in righteousness. For the righteous, the same sun that will burn the wicked brings the righteous healing. Right? We talked about the fact that that sun, while it scorches all the dry and burns it up like nothing into ash, the gold and silver and the precious stones are melted down and all of the impurities then come to the surface, and God is able to heal that so that we become more like Christ. But not only does it bring healing, it also rejuvenates the weary. Friend, can I say something to you right now? And I'm talking to everybody, but I'm going to look at the camera here because I want everyone out there to hear what I'm saying here right now. Do you feel spent today? Do you feel like everything that I've done, I've given everything that I have, and it still isn't enough, and I just feel like the sun, God's holiness wants to come and rejuvenate your spirit. He wants to rejuvenate your weary soul. I pray that every one of us, when we are done here today, that we will go out feeling refreshed, feeling ready to just get up and dance because God is so awesome. And while the wicked will be destroyed by the holiness of the Lord, here's an application, the righteous will be refreshed by that same holiness. And this is what God is calling us to. When He says in verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Remember that part of that message to Israel and part of that message to us is what? Be holy because your God, the Lord your God, is holy. We are to demonstrate, we are to be a mirror, if you will, or a reflection, if you will, of the holiness of God to this world. In fact, one of the things that God told Israel over and over again was that you will be a shining example of who I am to the world, to all the nations around you. Of course, as they went along, they began to mar that up, didn't they? They began to worship other gods, and then God gave them over to an enemy king, right? The cycle of the judges. And then at the end of all that, with Samuel, they begin to say, hey, we want to be like all the other nations, so give us a king, right? And again, they mar up that image of what God wanted them to be. To the point here we are now, and they're in exile. God's bringing them back. God hadn't at this point abandoned His promise to Abraham. And let me tell you, even here in 2020, God still has not abandoned His promise to Abraham and the nation of Israel. He loves them, and He will always stand up and fight for them. He's probably not very happy with the way things have gone in regards to, for some walking away from some of the truth of God's Word, but He will never abandon them, ever. And that is the truth. And He will never abandon His who have come to Him in faith through Jesus Christ. So now, Malachi makes another turn here. What's going on? Why am I not going forward, backward? There we go. And he talks about parents and children here in the last couple of verses. He says, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. This means, at least in my mind, that God will restore the order of parents looking after their children. He will turn the hearts of parents to the children. It means that parents will be there for their children. As I look at the world that we live in today, and honestly, no offense to the New International Version here, but I kind of like the old King James, the ESV, New American Standard Version here, because what it says is, it doesn't say parents, it says fathers. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Brothers and sisters, there is an extreme lack of manning up by fathers in this country. There are so many young people who are growing up without the influence of a father in their life. Now look, we can't go and make the decision for those fathers to be smart enough to go back and raise their own kids. We don't have that power. But men, can I challenge you? Perhaps you can be a father or / grandfather to a young man in your community who otherwise wouldn't have that influence. God wants so much to bring fathers specifically, but I think parents of all kinds, both genders, back to a place where kids are important. Look, let me move on. So the hearts of the parents to be turned back to their children and to truly care and love their children. And also, he says, I will also turn the hearts of the children back to their parents, back to the fathers. And I believe that when the first part happens, the second part will be automatic. I really believe that. I believe that when parents begin to truly care about and take care of and love their kids, that the kids will respond to that, that it will automatically turn the hearts of the children back to their parents. I don't believe that there is a child alive who would not have their heart moved to love their parents when a parent is doing what they're supposed to be doing. I just don't. For some of those children, I think that there may be enough of an abandonment or a abuse or whatever it might be, that it might take a very long time for that child's heart to turn back to their parent. But I think if there is consistent parenting that is godly parenting, that children will turn and begin to love their parents again. Now look, let me back up. Let me keep going here, because there's one other thing that God says here. He says, or else. He says, I will do this, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. The other versions I mentioned say, I will come and bring a curse on the earth. There is destruction coming. There is a curse coming when parents abandon their children and when children ignore their parents. Let me just state something that I hope is obvious. We live in a nation where both of those things are very rampant. Would you agree with me on that? Therefore, I believe we as a nation are under this curse It's because we as a nation have turned our back on our children. Abortions continue to rise in America. More two-income families leaving children to fend for themselves. And again, I am not saying that there aren't situations where people need to be in two-income families. I know there are some in our church. I love you. I am not trying to tell you you are a bad person. I am not saying that. So please don't hear me say that. But what I'm saying is that very often that you'll see parents who, you know, the dads go to work, moms go to work, and these kids are just kind of, I don't want to say the word abandoned, but mom and dad aren't around as much as they ought to be. And again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong for both a mom and dad to work. I'm not saying that. But then there are fathers who are abandoning their kids at a record rate. We're seeing that. I also believe we're under this curse because we've raised a generation of children who believe that the world owes them everything, even though they themselves contribute nothing. We know this because there is among 20 to 30 somethings in this nation, the average debt for a 20 to 30 year old, or actually like from 20 to 39, the average debt is over $50,000. And that's not even including student loans. This thought that the world owes us, you know, I want to be completely transparent here. Because when Cindy and I first got married, and she's not here right now to correct me, so thank God for that. But when Cindy and I were first married, I remember looking at where my mom and dad were in their life and where her mom and dad were in their life, and I got to think, man, you know, I want to be able to have that nice house. I want to be able to have that nice car. I want to be able to, you know, go out and do the things that they're doing. And I think it was maybe about 6 months of my thinking that, and I actually voiced that to my wife. And she looked at me, and I love her. She looked at me and she said, they're also 30 years older than we are. In 30 years, look where you are. And it's been 30 years, and I look where I am, I'm like, dang, I went in the wrong profession, boy. Anyway, all that to say, we're in trouble. And we're in trouble if we don't figure this out. The hearts of the fathers or the parents to their children, and the heart of children to their parents. So let me give you a couple of challenges, and then we'll close with a song. First, what will the Son of God's holiness do to you? Not the Son of God, Jesus' holiness, but we talked about God's holiness being like the sun, burning up the wicked and purifying the righteous and reviving and rejuvenating the righteous. When the Son of God's holiness shines on you, and listen, there are times in our lives when God's holiness becomes, we talked about this last week when we talked about His presence, right? Times when His presence is so real and it's like you could just reach out and touch Him and He's just like right there. In those times, what is God's holiness going to do to you? It's going to burn you, or is it going to refresh you? It's an important question. And I ask all of us to really think about that. And the final question is this. How can you reverse the curse? Either as a parent or a child. And child's probably not a great word, but a young person. How can you reverse this curse? How do you turn your heart as a parent back to your children? How do you, as a young person, turn your heart back to your parents? I don't know. And the reason I don't know is, if I don't, you know, I look at my family and I think, you know, I pray for my kids. I think I even, and this is going to sound a little weird, but in some of the things that have been said this morning, I think I pastor my kids a little bit too. I love them. I care deeply for them. But I'm going to tell them the truth. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. If they're being jerks, I'm going to tell them they're being jerks. If they're treating their brothers or sisters like dirt, I'm going to say, no, you don't. I stand up for them. I'm not. Look, I wouldn't let somebody outside the family treat one of you guys that way. I'm not going to let you treat them that way either. And I'll be honest, my wife, God bless her, has had to catch me. Sometimes I get too hard on my kids, and she's like, lighten up, boy. And most of the time I listen to her. Most of the time. You know your kids, and you know where you are with your family, and you know where you are with your parents. And you might say, well, as you know, my parents are gone. How can I honor and turn my heart back to my parents even though they're not here anymore? Look, I don't know. Maybe there are some things that didn't get said when your parents were alive. Maybe you need to maybe sit down and just write it out in a letter, fold it up, put it in an envelope, and then put it in the fire. But just writing some of those words out can be healing. Whatever it is that God is calling you to do or to be, as a parent, as a son or daughter, listen to it. Be obedient. That's my challenge to you today. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and all that we do, Lord. I pray that you would help us to turn our hearts to where they need to be. First of all, to you, but then in our relationship to our children, to our parents, Lord, may we really find where you want us to be. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.